The third verse, it proclaims that children are a heritage from God, an offspring that are a reward from Him. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind how God sees our children. They're not ever inconveniences. They are not in any way those that we should be thinking, man, I just, whatever that thought may be. No, God has rewarded us with our children. And it is important for us to recognize that children, our children, belong first and foremost to God. God in His goodness, as I said, they give children as gifts to us as parents. And you not only have that awesome responsibility of caring for these gifts, but also the wonderful privilege of enjoying them as well. And so because children belong to God and are given by grace as gift to parents, it is only proper and appropriate that our children be dedicated back to Him. And we see this in the scriptures. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah came and presented Samuel back to God. And of course, Samuel would become the great prophet who would usher in the time of the kings with Saul and with David. And then in Luke, the second chapter, Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple to be dedicated back to the Lord. And so it's in that same way that today, and I don't know if you remember or not, but it was almost exactly 3 years ago, that was on July 21st in 2019, that we dedicated Jack in the same way. And so this morning, Matt and Brittany are bringing Carly, presenting themselves first and then their daughter before the Lord our God. And accompanying them in making this commitment as Carly's godparents are Bo and Tish Kirchner, who are also with us here this morning, and I will come back to you in just a few moments. So Matt and Brittany, I call your attention to the commands of God recorded in the Holy Scripture. This is what Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 tells us. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And then the apostle, Paul in Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." And so, I implore you to love God with every ounce and fiber of your energy and to teach Carly to do the same. Because as you love God, one another, and your family, you will model before Carly a wonderful love for God that will someday she will want for herself. And so, Matt and Brittany, I now charge you with the following and ask that you respond to each statement by coming forward before God and those assembled here today. Do you hereby declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and your daughter to the Lord? If so, please answer by saying, "We do." Having come freely, I ask now that you enter in the following commitment in the presence of God and these people, so that Carly may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. Do you, her parents, vow by God's help and in the partnership with your family and friends to provide Carly a Christian home of love and peace, to raise her in the truth of our Lord's instruction and discipline, and to encourage her to one day trust in Jesus Christ? If this is so, answer, "We do." Well, modeling this kind of love should never be done alone. It requires the help of others. And so for that purpose, Matt and Brittany call upon the help of their dear friends, Bo and Trish. And I'm going to ask the two of you just to stand right where you are. And so I now direct my question to the two of you. By coming forward before God and these people, do you hereby declare your desire to help Matt and Brittany fulfill the vow that that they have just made by becoming Carly's godparents? If so, please answer by saying, we do. And having come freely, I ask you now to enter into the following commitment. So that Carly may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you vow, by God's help, to encourage, through their praise and insight, to help Matt and Brittany in their effort to raise Carly in the fear of the Lord, to uphold them in prayer, and if, in the Lord's unknown will and timing, anything should happen to them, assume the responsibility in helping Carly to grow and receive our Lord's guidance and instruction? If so, please answer with, we do. Thank you. You may be seated. And now finally, I ask those of you also that have come, if you would also stand, please, right where you are, please. And Bo and Kristen, you stand as well. Parents have the first responsibility in the raising of their child, but parents need the help and the support of their family and their friends. And so I direct this next question to each of you. Having come freely, I ask now that you make the following commitment to these that stand before you. So that Carly may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you vow, by God's help, to be faithful in your calling as their family and their friends? To help Matt and Brittany through your prayers, to be faithful to God, and to help teach and train Carly in the ways of life and the ways of the Lord, so that she may one day put her faith in Him. If you accept that responsibility, please answer by saying, we do. Thank you. And now I'm going to ask for our entire congregation to stand with them. Because finally, modeling this kind of love should again never be done alone. And so it requires the help of friends. And for this reason, I ask that the Congregation of Remnant Life Church, the church family, make the following vow, that you would, in fact, pray for Matt, for Brittany, for Jack, and for Carly. Will you, whenever these precious children are with us, watch over them when they are in your presence, protecting them, nurturing them, and in all ways guarding them as if they were your own? If so, please answer, we will. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, here comes the really interesting part. Let me see how this works out. Sweetheart, will you come to me? Come here, baby. Hello, beautiful. I know. Isn't this cool? Look how high up you are. Well, Daddy has you almost this high, too. I am so glad to see you. And I want to introduce you to all of these people out here. This is Carly Leslie Stuckey. And this is Jack's little sister. You're a big brother now, buddy. You got all, yeah, I know, man. That's why you're wearing those styling glasses, because you have to look good while you're doing this. There's Mommy. She's right there. Is it okay? Are we too far away? All right. I'm going to kiss you before I give you back. Mwah. There you go. Stand there with her, because I can pray for you when you got her as just as easily as I can here. Well, here's what I would like to do is we conclude this time together. And I ask you to really take those vows that you've made today seriously. It's easy to say we do when someone tells you to do that. But the times that the Stuckey family are able to be with us, we all have the responsibility to care for their children when they're here. That doesn't mean we usurp parents. But every child that attends Remnant Life Church, they are our children when they're in this building. That's why we take the time to instruct and to teach them. This is the next generation of those that are going to carry the cross for whatever it is that God has coming for us. And so pray for them every single day. Well, let's do that. And they can fuss all they want to. I don't care. Oh, see, it just needed to be Daddy. That's what it was about. All right. Well, if you're comfortable doing this, I'm going to ask, would you just extend your hand to this beautiful family and let's pray for them. Almighty God, we are coming together as a church family today to thank you for this family. And I thank you especially for these precious little ones. And I pray now your richest blessing over Carly. And I pray, God, that as she has been dedicated to you, that this would be the very first days as she begins to walk in the fullness of all you've created her to be. I thank you for Jack. And I pray, God, your blessing over him. May he be a good big brother. May he watch out and take care of his sister. May he help to guard her. And may they develop a love for one another that will be unbreakable throughout the entire course of their lives. I thank you for their families and their friends. I thank you for Bo and for Trish. And I pray, God, give them insight. Give them wisdom. Give them, God, an ability to, in love, always be a part of what it is that's happening in this family. I pray that over their friends and their family as well. And God, as we move forward from this day, may we know that you love Carly, you love Jack, even more than their parents do. And that's hard for us to understand, but God, we trust you to care for our children and to care for our families. So thank you again for this precious family. I pray for Matt and Brittany. Give them strength. Give them wisdom, God. Give them all that it is that they need in order to raise these beautiful children in the ways of the Lord to accomplish all that it is that you have for them. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I have two things I want to give you. This is Carly's certificate of baptism, and you can put that right next to Jack's, so you have that. And then this is just a text of what it is that we said today, and you are certainly encourage you, maybe from time to time, maybe when things are just kind of crashing down, you go back and you go, okay, let's get reset here with what we're doing. Amen. My friends, let's honor the Stuckey family. Good job. Okay, thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you guys. Wasn't that cool? I love baby stuff. That's neat. I got me a grandson that's 3 years old. Most of you know Miles, but I love the little ones too. Before I open the word this morning, I'm just going to share briefly today in recognition of our time constraints, but I want to pray first. We believe prayer is a very important part of a church family. It's an important part of all things because prayer changes things through the power of God. A couple things we want to pray about. Christy shared with us that one of Grayson's friends, a little boy by the name of Sam, his father, rather suddenly, I guess, was identified with a brain tumor and had to undergo surgery. Obviously, that's quite an adjustment for them to have to make, and so if you would pray for Steve, and Sam is his son, a friend of Grayson's. We also want to pray. Karen and Paul ran into a very difficult situation with their car, almost left Karen stranded. We're praising God that she was okay, had to pull off right off the side of the road on Route 81. And of course, the truckers and all those guys are so gentle when they're driving by. She lost her mirror 3 times. She said, okay, it's not funny, but that was kind of funny. But no, we're just glad God took care of you. And they've got a massive car bill that they're going to have to deal with a vehicle that, as we all know, cars are a necessary evil as far as I'm concerned. But just pray for them. Pray blessing. Pray provision. Pray a miracle that God's going to provide the need that you have, without any doubt. And then delighted, where's Gina? Wave at me. There she is. Gina just got moved into her new home, and we are delighted about that. So congratulations, girl. We are very happy for that. And then, gentlemen, don't forget, mark your calendars. July the 20th, Wednesday, we're coming together at John's down in New Cumberland for our men's time together of prayer, breakfast, and fellowship. You don't have to sign up. If you've never even come before, it doesn't matter. 8 o'clock, John's, July the 20th. And then this very well could be, and she's already out of the room. Holy cow. She's at Krista, can you hear me? There you go. Come on in here, girl. This is more than likely Krista's last Sunday with us. Matt is going to be back next week with us. So we have that. But Matt and Krista are headed down to Mississippi, and they're going to be moving down there. I talked to God. I want to let you know this. You might be able to stay if you want to. I checked it out. All right, probably not. We're going to miss you folks, though. This is going to be hard that you're leaving. And so we're going to, at the end of the service, I want to pray over the two of you, all right? Matt will probably be back, but we're going to do that. You know what? No, let's not wait. Let's do that now. All right, let's do that now. So you stand up right where you are. Come on out just a little bit. And let me have some of my folks gather around them, if you would. And I would just want to pray over them before we open the word. Thank you. Some of my leaders, if you would. We love Matt and Krista. They have been such a delight. I had the privilege of performing their wedding, and they felt like God led them here. And we dedicated Luke a few months back, and just had a delightful time doing that as well. So let's pray for them, and then we will get in the Word together. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your blessings to us and for all of your goodness. I thank you, God, for bringing people into our lives. But God, we also know that people come and go in seasons, and that's what makes it hard. Because we fall in love with these wonderful people, and then you take them somewhere else. And while we're heartbroken at losing contact with them, we are delighted that they are going in your name, that they are fulfilling what it is that you have called them to do. So I lift Matt and Krista and Luke to you, and I just thank you, God, for them. I pray your blessing over them. As Matt begins his new job, I pray, God, that he will flourish, that he will have favor. I pray, God, that you will promote him in the right time and just bless them financially, bless them in their home with good health. And Father, I also ask that you would lead them to a church family that they would be able to sow into, that they would be able to attach themselves, a church that preaches unapologetically, uncompromising, the Word of God. And so, Father, bless them, I pray, and I thank you for them. Go with them through all their travels and all the things of moving and all of the details with that. And God, I just pray everything will go exactly the way that it needs to. And then, Father, we lift Steve to you this morning. I lift Karen and Paul. I thank you for the blessing for Gina. God, anyone in this room that is dealing with anything physical, any need that we have, Father, may we always remember all we need to do is come to you. And you, in your matchless mercy and grace and wisdom, will meet us at our place of need. Now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to know to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing a series called The Tale of Two Kings. And whenever I do a series, I always try to be very cognizant of the fact that since not everybody's there from the very beginning, you want to make sure that you're teaching something that day that can stand on its own. Right, Marcia? We've got to do that when you teach. Make sure that they understand that. So we're talking about Saul and David, the first and the second kings of Israel. And again, I'm just going to talk for just a few minutes this morning, but I think it's very important because David lived, to say the very least, a very rich life. I mean, David did a lot. And much of what he did, he lived that revealed the power and the glory and the blessing of God. I mean, let's face it, this is the kid that as a teenager killed Goliath. He wasn't 20 years old yet, because if he'd been 20, he'd been in the army. So he was a teenager when that happened. He became a great general and a leader of men. He was a musician and a poet. And he was the man that through his line of ancestors, God said he was going to bring his son, Jesus Christ. So when David was good, he was very good. But, ever know when people say but? I mean, it just kind of changes. It's like everything turns into a minor chord. You know, in movies, when the bad guy walks in, the music changes to a minor chord because it brings tension. You didn't know that? You're looking at me go, what in the heck are you talking about, man? This isn't in the Bible. No, I know, but I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. So David, he did things very well, but here's the problem. When David was bad, he was pretty bad. He was awful sometimes. And this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to look at perhaps the most well-known of David's bad moments and recognize four truths about sin that I want us to take with us this morning. So if you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel. That's towards the front of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. So it's kind of towards the front, towards that part. 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And if you have a heading in your Bible, you already know what we're going to be talking about. David and Bathsheba. I told you, when David blew it, it was a blow up. It wasn't just a small, I mean, he had a huge train wreck when he went bad. So this is 2 Samuel 11. Let's start in the first verse. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, which was his general, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had just purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 6, so David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to the house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told this, that Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink, to lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I would never do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So when Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Now, let's face it. If you get a full picture of what I just read, that's like a Hollywood movie. There's conniving, there's intrigue, there's backdoor things going on. There's good people, there's bad people, and they're not the people that you think they would be. But in this story, there are four truths about sin that I want us to look at this morning. Here's the first one. Sin always deceives. It always deceives. When this event occurred, David is around 50 or so. He's in his 50s, which means he has been the king of Israel for about 20 or so years. And it would appear that David has gotten a little bit bored. I think he's gotten complacent, maybe even a little bit lazy. Now, why do I say this? Well, we read in the first verse, it said, in the time when kings go to war. But where was David? David was at home. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. So maybe David's gotten tired of the fighting. I mean, he's been doing this for a long time. He was very successful, but so maybe the battle isn't holding quite the allure that it once did. And then in the second verse, and watch this, I'm thinking maybe you've never seen this before. Bible says that it was near evening. Now, that's not nighttime. You have to understand how they kept track of time in that day. What they called evening would have been dusk, somewhere around that time frame. It says that David got up out of bed. What's wrong with that picture? Why is the king of Israel laying around in bed in the late afternoon? And so not only is he not where he's supposed to be out on the battlefield, but he's also laying around in bed, which is another place that he should not be. And it's because of this that he then finds himself walking around on a rooftop, seeing something that he never should have seen. Let me ask you this. Worst situation you ever found yourself in? Think about that. Don't say it out loud. I don't want to know. Worst thing you could ever, where's the place that I knew? Wasn't it some place that you knew you did not belong? Most of the time, those things, that's what happens. I saw a sign somewhere, or it was online or something. It said virtually nothing good happens after 1 a.m. I think that's true. I think that's true. When you're in places that you don't belong, you are setting yourself up to be drawn into a situation that you never should have been exposed to in the first place, because sin always deceives you. And so David is walking around on the roof and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And then we find out and we know that David's heart was filled with what? Lust. Not love. He didn't love this woman. He lusted after her. Lust and love are often words that are sometimes confused or interchanged. Nothing could be further from what is right. Lust and love are nothing alike. Lust does not turn into love. And see, David sees this woman. He's in a place he doesn't belong, and his heart becomes filled with something that the Bible, over 30 times between the Old and New Testament, always says is a horrific sin in the eyes of God. But this is where the deception comes in. Because in David's mind, when he saw her, the sin of that moment said to him, if you can sleep with her, that is going to be just wonderful. There's going to be so much pleasure that you're going to receive from that. And that was a lie. Sin is always deceitful. And that's the way that it works its way into your life. Because let's face it, when you're dealing with situations that you're not sure what you should do, if it's wrong and you're trying to justify your actions or minimize them, it means that you're being deceived. And see, that's something that I believe Christians have got to refocus our minds on, because we live in a culture today where we just kind of dismiss things. We just, you know, it's no big deal. Come on. Everybody's doing it. Now, let's face it, if you were to embrace the life of what you're seeing our world and this culture and this nation embracing, whew, you're giving the battle to the enemy, hands down. Because we know that our world is moving further and further away from the things of God. Further and further away, and yet we justify them. We say it's okay. And it's not, because sin deceives you into believing that the sinful act is okay. David thought, man, that would be great. If I can get her up here, that's what's going to be excellent. But because that brings in the second thing. Sin always deceives, but sin also always destroys. Sin always destroys. And one of the other ways that we're deceived is that we begin to think that what I'm going to do or the sinful action is only going to affect me. How many times have we taught ourselves that? Yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it's just me. Nobody else is getting hurt by this. That's part of the deception of sin. So you look at what happened. Who had to pay the price for what David did? Well, Bathsheba was the first one. Now, you got to remember, Bathsheba was innocent in this. She was innocent. Now, you may be sitting there going, no. She didn't have to go. She could have left when she realized what the king was after, you think? In that day, the king's word was what? It was law. The king had the power to do anything with and to anyone that he wanted. You had no choice. Bathsheba could not refuse to go to David. She could not even refuse his advances. So even though she was innocent, she paid a price. She knew that she had been defiled. And then she gets back to Dave. King, guess what? I'm pregnant. I've got your baby growing inside of me because of what it was that happened. Certainly Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, paid a price. He paid the ultimate price. And you look at what David did. David even had the guts to send the message with Uriah back to Joab. You got that? David wrote the note, Joab, send this guy out front, pull everybody back, he'll get killed. Uriah's carrying this message with him. This is great. I'm a messenger for the king. No, that's your death order right there. That's what David was involved in as he realized what it was that was taking place. And because, you see, he thought he was going to be able to cover this whole thing up. Do you know that when you get involved in situations of sin, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to begin to try to make sure nobody else finds out about it? And that's what Dave did. He said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll get Uriah to come. He'll definitely want to go home when this thing's all over, when I'm done talking with him, and then he'll sleep with his wife. Boom, she's pregnant. I'm off. I'm good. Certainly it was Uriah. Problem was, Uriah was a much greater man of integrity than even David was. Because Uriah, as we read, said, listen, the ark is in the field. My general, Joab, is in the field. All of my friends, they're sleeping in tents. How in the world could I go home and sleep with my wife, sleep in a bed, knowing that they couldn't do that? And I love the contrast of what it is we see here. Uriah, a man who is just an innocent player in all of this, lives his life with an integrity that David, because he was deceived in that sin, lost in those moments. David's child with Bathsheba paid the ultimate price. And see, I don't know why that baby had to die. That doesn't make any sense to me. But I also know that my comprehension and my understanding is not required for God's will to be done. I trust him. But let me ask you to consider something else. Because the prophet Nathan came to him later and he said, and we'll talk about this in a minute, Nathan said to David, listen, your sins are forgiven, but there's a price to pay for what it is that you've done. And your son's going to have to pay that price. And it didn't stop there, because David's descendants from that point on continued to pay the price for what it was that David did. See, it wasn't just David. Your sin does not just affect you. It affects the people in your life. Men, if you are doing something that you should not do, if you're on websites that you should not be on, if you're spending time in places that you should not be, that's going to impact your wife. It's going to impact your children. And see, this is why, as Christians, we have been given the method, the means, to be able to remove all of that from our lives. And it's not by our own abilities. It's by the presence of Jesus Christ. So sin always deceives. It always destroys. And the third thing, then, is that sin is always discovered. It's always discovered. Think about the time you tried to hide something. Okay, how complicated did that get? Because first you tell a lie about what it was that happened first, and then you got to tell another lie to fix that lie, and then there's this lie that has to, and pretty soon you know you're lost. You have no idea what you're saying because you're confused. Because nothing deceives greater than sin. And so to be discovered was something that David had to live through. He had to walk through this. David had a foolproof plan. At least he thought he did. He thought, I'll bring her husband home. They spend the night together. I'm good. But David couldn't hide his sin. Sin is always discovered, church. You may think you're getting away with something, but it doesn't happen. Eventually, at some point, it's going to become known. And I wonder how much time we spend and energy trying to hide these things, when in reality, if all we would do is simply confess that sin, and then we'll know the forgiveness of God. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel 7. You still there in 11? Go over to 12 real quick, and I'm going to start to wind this down. Because I want you to see how the sin of David was found out. Because when things are found out, it's almost never private. It's never quiet. As a matter of fact, God revealed to someone else what David had done. 12th chapter. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man when he heard this, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Notice Nathan didn't come in there breathing fire, convicting and confronting David with what he had done. He simply told a story, and he asked David to respond to it. But you know what's going on? David's walking into a trap. He don't even know it. And he's about to trap himself. And he condemns himself by the way that he answers Nathan's question of what should be done for the terrible thing that was done there. And as soon as David spoke those words, the trap was sprung and he was caught. Because you notice David's response to this, and this is something I think that's important for us to recognize when we're dealing with people. David overreacted a little bit, didn't he? Don't you think that was a little bit of an overreaction? This is just a story. And David went nuts. Because not only did he tell him what the Old Testament price of that was, see, David was quoting Scripture. Back when God took Moses up onto Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments and the law. And remember the reason he had to do that. The children of Israel had been living under Egyptian law for over 400 years as their slaves. So when they were set free, they didn't know how to live. They had no rules to govern themselves. God had to give them all of that. And one of the things that God did was he showed them, this is how you protect what belongs to you when you're living in a nation of people. And so in Exodus 22:1, this is what it says. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for that ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. So David is saying, hey, listen, this guy takes that poor man's sheep and kills it. He's got to pay him 4 times. That's from the Bible. But what he said next wasn't. He said he has to die. That man should die for what he had done. You know why David reacted the way that he did? Because he was still covering his own sin. That sin was unconfessed when Nathan was talking to him. And so rather than just react in a way that would be normal, David is charged up. He's keyed up because he's hiding something. It's called transference. He took that guilt of what it was he was feeling and he turned it in a way against someone else in an effort to make himself feel better. David lashed out at someone else's sin when he was holding on to his own. You see, church, when we live as a hypocrite, which is what unconfessed sin is, we become very critical of other people. And so sin always deceives, it always destroys, it's always discovered, but I don't want to leave you with that. Let me give you some good news as we close this down. Sin, confessed sin, is always forgiven. Confessed sin is always forgiven. Remember when I said that when David did things well, he did them really well? Well, one of the things that David did really well was confessing his sin before God. Now, part of the problem with that is I guess he had a lot of practice. But who of us haven't? We all should be very good at confessing our sin before God. You see, David's situation, and in fact his whole life, it would have been helpless without the grace of God. Our whole lives, church, are hopeless without the grace of God. This is why I can watch what's going on around us in this country and I don't become depressed or fall under despair. Am I concerned? Yes, I am. I'm horrified at much of what I'm seeing. But you know, I still trust God as Lord over all. I haven't said this in a while, but it's something true. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House, God sits on the throne. That's what we need to keep in mind. And sin, confessed sin, is always forgiven. And so David immediately confessed his sin. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. The only reason he confessed was because he got caught. Right? Come on, you're thinking that. Nathan ratted him out, said, all right, we know what you did. He goes, okay, I confess my sin. But look, before you're quick to judge that, who of us can pass that judgment? Who of us can say that we've never done that? When you've been found out about something, if you think back, do you think you would have ever confessed it if nobody had said anything? If you'd never been discovered? What's the definition of integrity for man and for women? What's the definition of integrity? It's what you do when no one will know it. That's the definition of integrity. So I've got an opportunity here to do something. I'm here to, I can take this and nobody will ever know that I left with it. But I don't do it. You say, why? Nobody would have seen it. That's not what's important. What's important is I do the right thing. And see, that's what I believe that as today we talk about being an example in the world. That's what that means. How do you live? When nobody else can see, when nobody else knows what's going on, what do you do? How do you act? And so David is faced with that, but he does exactly what he's supposed to do. he confesses his sin. Now again, I don't know why his son had to die, the little one, but I will tell you something that I realized. I realized that I think what took place there was actually a foreshadowing of what was to come. Because look at the circumstances. David, filled with sin, and his young son had to die in order for him to be fully forgiven. As the line of man that was created by God, sin entered in to us. And God had to send his innocent son to die for us. We receive salvation. We receive forgiveness from sin because of the fact that Jesus Christ, an innocent, gave his life for us. And we see that demonstrated even here, where an innocent child had to die for the sin of someone else. So David was fully forgiven. David was absolutely forgiven, but that forgiveness did not remove the consequences. And see, I am firmly believing that there is perhaps no greater representation of a man or a woman growing in the Lord than we deal with those consequences in a godly way. You ever dealt with somebody that's going through a hard time and you're just thinking, man, I cannot get away, wait to get away from you. I mean, I understand, I appreciate you're dealing with some tough times, but oh my gosh, you're taking it out on me. You're nasty to be around. I mean, I don't even recognize you right now. And yeah, I know it's tough. But see, as a man and a woman of God, I don't believe we should act that way. I want to get to the point in my own life, and I'm not there yet. Matter of fact, I had a minor crash and burn about a month ago. But I want to get to the point where nobody's going to know how I'm doing. They're never going to know, because I'm going to be the same way. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to praise him in the situations. I'm going to say, thank you, God, for another day. And yeah, that thing is still hanging on me. But thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus Christ. See, that's what I want to get to. I don't want those things to become what dictates who I am. That's why we know the difference between happiness and joy. The joy of the Lord can never be taken from you. Happiness depends on what's happening around me. But that's not how I want to live. Because Jesus Christ saved me. And I know that that can never be taken from me. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. You see, David didn't have the benefit of those words. They hadn't been written yet, but the truth was still there. David thought he was going to have this wonderful time with this woman and everything would just go on and it would be great. Well, it didn't. David's oldest son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. And because of that, Tamar's brother, Absalom, had Amnon murdered. That's a result of David and Bathsheba. Absalom, David's son, tried to take over the kingdom, tried to take it from his father. Absalom later was killed in battle. That's a result of David and Bathsheba. David never was able to relax from that time on. He never had true peace in his life. Yeah, he was still a good king. He still did all of those things. But the most important thing that David did was that he confessed his sin. Let me say this, and then we're going to pray. I want you to listen how God views sin and how different it is than the way we do. You see, we call it an accident. God calls it an abomination. We call it a blunder. God calls it blindness. We call it a defect. God calls it a disease. We call it chance. God calls it a choice. We call it an error. God calls it enmity. We call it fascination. God calls it fatality. We call it an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. We call it luxury. God calls it leprosy. We call it freedom. God calls it lawlessness. We call it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. We call it a mistake. God calls it madness. We call it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. See, sin is never explainable. You can never justify doing something that you should not do. It can never be condoned. But I can tell you this, and again, I shared this earlier, but one of the clearest indications of a man or a woman who is growing in the Lord is your willingness first to own your sin. Own it. Don't call it something else. David said, I've sinned before the Lord. Own it. And then next, confess it. Because when you do that, then You can receive the forgiveness that God brings, that God offers to us, and then deal with the consequences in a way that bring glory to Him. I'm always fascinated. Maybe call it a morbid curiosity. I'm always fascinated when I observe someone ranting and raving about the difficult circumstances in their lives and that they're dealing with, when I know, even though they're saying how unfair it all is that their choices put them there. I'm always fascinated by that. People screaming, my life, it's not fair. I can't believe I got to deal with this. And I'm sitting there thinking, but didn't you do this and this and this? That's what led to that. But we don't call it that. My friends, as your pastor, as your friend, I implore you to call your sin a sin. Just confess it and then receive His forgiveness, because sin always deceives, it always destroys, it's always discovered. But praise God, when we come to Him and confess it, we also are always going to be forgiven. Bow your heads with me if you would. Because I want to take an opportunity here this morning, and the reason I have you bow your heads is not to get all spooky or create an atmosphere. No, God doesn't need me to do that. But I want to give you an opportunity just to reflect for a moment, and I want you to do it with no one looking around. Because I cannot preach this, and we're almost done. We're just a few minutes over. But I cannot preach this sermon this morning without giving you an opportunity to do what David demonstrated. Because you're the only one that knows your heart this morning. You're the only one that knows truly what is happening there. You're the one that knows if there's something that you need to confess before God. And listen, it doesn't have to be something horrific. I'm not suggesting that. But, God's been pricking my heart. I know this is hanging on to me. I just need to unload it. And I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. And so with nobody looking around, and you don't have to go anywhere, I don't want you to move, but I want you to stand. And by standing, you are going to indicate, okay, right now, Father, I am confessing this to you, and I need to be forgiven. And that could be absolutely anything. Maybe you're holding on to anger over something. Maybe you took an offense that somebody did or said something, and you just, hey, they said this, they did that. You know, to hold that offense, to hold that unforgiveness is a sin. It's your sin. It's not theirs. It's your sin. The Bible says you forgive those, and if you don't, God will not forgive you. So I want to give you a chance this morning, and again, no one's looking around. I just want you right where you are right now. If you've got something, you're going, okay, God, I need to give this to you right now. Just stand right where you are. And we're just going to take a moment. This is too important to let go by. It's too important because sin blocks the things that God wants to do in your life, because it's deceiving you. It's going to destroy you, parts of you. It's going to get discovered. So the best thing you can do is just simply confess it and say, God, I'm giving this up to you. Father, you know the hearts of those that are standing this morning. And Father, whatever that circumstance may be, I pray, God, that right now that they would know that by confessing this sin, it is forgiven in the name of Jesus. It is forgiven by the blood that was shed for us on the cross. But Father, that does not mean consequences are going to be removed. So I pray that you would give them what they need in order to stand in the face of those consequences. But God, in those moments, we recognize and know that you're also loving us. You're helping us to grow. You're helping us, God, to know what it means to maintain our faith, to be able to live a life that demonstrates to other people the power of Jesus Christ, that I'm not controlled by my struggles. I'm not controlled by my sin. Yeah, I sinned, but I've given it up. It's gone. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus. And I pray, God, now that there would be such a release and a relief that would come over each of my brothers and sisters to know they're not carrying that anymore. It's done. And when the enemy comes now and lies to them and tells them it's not done, they can stand in fullness and say, I rebuke that lie. I am forgiven by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask everyone else now to stand if you would too. Let's all stand together. And Father, I thank you for the time together that we've had. I thank you for little Carly and for Jack. I thank you for Matt and Brittany, their family and their friends. I pray blessing over them. And God, I pray blessing that as we leave this place now, that we will go with a full understanding of the fact that, no, I'm not going to play around with things. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to try to justify. I know what's right and wrong because the Holy Spirit is in me, and I am going to walk in the fullness of all that God's created me to be. But God, may we also know that in our frailties, in our weaknesses, you're just waiting to forgive us, and all we have to do is to confess that sin. So we thank you for that promise, Lord. Bless each and every person. Go with us until we come together again. And may all that we say and do bring glory and honor to you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Well, I want to thank you so very much for being here this morning. Go have a great week together. Hug some necks on your way out. Introduce yourselves. You never know. You might get a lunch out of this. If you say hi at the right time, they may go, hey, come join us for lunch. I always try. That's what pastors do. Amen. Church family, we need to clear everything except chairs this morning. Everything but chairs. Okay? And when we all get together.